Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Right, Psalm 113. I trust this will be as much of an encouragement to you as it was to me in preparation. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30, after the Passover meal, then the Lord Jesus and his disciples, it's recorded that after they had sung a hymn, then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it is very probable that Psalm 113 was part of the hymn that they sang. Because from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, then these great psalms were used. It was their custom to sing them at after the Passover meal. So it's very fitting that we look at Psalm 113 this evening. We had communion this morning, and this is one of the hymns that they would have sung together. And it's a lovely hymn of praise which deals with the majesty of God, who takes notice of the poor and needy. That's the theme of this psalm. And as we heard with Brian, then very often it's things within our life that prompt praise and thankfulness, a clearer sight of God. And it's a real source of praise, is this, that the Lord is interested in everybody. Interested in what sometimes are called common people, or ordinary people, or lowly people. We used to call ourselves plebs when we were young, and in a quite affectionate way. But we recognised that we weren't the great of the land, and so we were the plebs, and we were quite happy with that. And the fact is that this psalm speaks about God having this great care for everybody. And it's worth remembering, because we live in a society that thinks in terms of social difference. We often hear, don't we, of the elite, the political elite with power, those financial elite people. And we live in this culture, of course, of celebrities. And celebrities are these people who have made a great success of what they've done. And they're in the media. And really, ordinary people like ourselves can look at the celebs and really say, wow, they've done everything that I would have liked to have done. That's the theory of it. But for Christians, we just look a bit puzzled, really, don't we? Because we don't get it. We just don't get it at all. Because we know that actually that's not reality. That's just a pretend world that is part of our media. Because our God is not just concerned with important people or well-known people or people in different positions, but he's concerned with all of us. So we've got a short psalm this evening, and what we're going to do, we're going to think about the whole business of praising the Lord. We're going to see something of his majesty and humility, and we're going to see something of his care towards us. So let's think about praising the Lord in the first three verses. The very opening line is praise the Lord. And Lord, in capital letters, as we often mention, is Yahweh. It is the name of God. Sometimes it's anglicized, and we know him as Jehovah. That's a biblical term for God. It's referring to the one who revealed himself as the great I am. I am that I am, the living being who is for all time self-existence. This is the God who is known to us. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not worship a vague being we know nothing about. We know the one that we worship, the one true and living God. And of course, this word Lord, in capital letters, Yahweh, is directly referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons we know that Jesus is none other than God himself, because this word is taken from the Old Testament and given specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this great exhortation, praise the Lord. And then, in the latter part of that verse, we see who's praising him. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So the name contains all the fullness of God, and those exhorted to praise the Lord are his servants. Not everybody will praise the Lord, will they? We know that many people, it never occurs to them to actually praise and to thank God, but we are his servants. We recognize him to be God. We so appreciate him because he has saved us, he has forgiven us, he has made us his children. So we want to be thankful and we want to praise the Lord. And it causes us pain, doesn't it, when people really not only ignore the Lord, but this is a strange thing. That human beings, although they won't praise him or thank him, will take his name in vain. And increasingly in our society, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it does jar you, doesn't it? In the media, television and radio, it wasn't very long since that the BBC, really people got into trouble for taking God's name in vain. Now we live in such a society where that is not considered in any way important, but it is interesting. Not only interesting, but quite hurtful. When you hear people in different situations, the most innocuous programmes, the most innocuous part of entertainment and so on, then somebody will just suddenly burst out God's name in an expletive. And that's how the world is. We're not mourning about that as being extraordinary. That's how the world is. But what the Lord tells us is that we, not only not to take the Lord's name in vain, but we're to praise the name of the Lord. It is actually the positive side of that commandment of not taking the Lord's name in vain. So we have this exhortation to the servants. Servants, as we're on this earth, need always to praise the Lord. Brian exhorted us to this, that there's so many things to praise him for. But you see there in verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And it's a lovely thing to recognize that when we go to bed tonight and we're asleep, brothers and sisters in different parts of the world will be praising the Lord. And so we take our turn, don't we? We take our turn so that we're ensured that in this earth, this fallen, sinful earth, there are still the Lord's servants who are praising the Lord. That is not a for nothing thing to do. It's a very wonderful thing to do, to praise the Lord. But we're exhorted in verse 2 there to praise the name of the Lord both now and forevermore. Now, let's just remind ourselves of the definition of praise. I've given this in the last couple of weeks, but just to remind ourselves, it's to show God respect. It's to show a warm approval, to show admiration and gratitude. So it's that gratitude and admiration. And here on this earth, while we're here, then we have times particularly of praise, like this evening. And so I think it's an interesting thing to discuss whether our notices outside should say meetings, 10:30 or 6 o'clock, or services, 10:30 and 6 o'clock. Because what we're doing really, it's serving God in our praise. And there are particular times for praise, like when we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus, like experiences in life when our hearts are born up in praise, like the example Brian gave us, the birth of a child, so fitting, as we shall see, for Psalm 113. And so there are particular times that we learn, don't we, from the New Testament, that actually praise is not just about set times where we go specifically to praise, and then when we finish, we go out to do other things, and we don't praise again until there's another set time. That's not the way we think about it, because in Romans 12, we'll get here eventually in mornings, but Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is really our response to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we express our love. And we express our love by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And so, in other words, we're saying all my life from now on will be in worship to God. So we don't think of worship just contained in an hour here and an hour there, but it's to be a whole lifestyle where our minds are renewed, that we are transformed through the renewing of our minds. So this whole Christian life, including praise, is a lifestyle. And now we are learning that. This is part of sanctification. It's learning to live for God. We who at one time didn't live for God at all, now our whole purpose is to live for him. And I think it helps when we take our minds now further on, because this psalm says that this praise should be both now and forevermore. And so this psalm takes us right into the future, right into glory itself, into heaven. Now, we know what the Lord teaches about heaven, that he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So it's clear in Scripture what's going to happen in the future. This earth is to be destroyed, burnt up in a great heat. But then the Lord will make a new heavens and a new earth. And this is where our future is. And it's very important for Christians to remember that heaven, isn't this some ethereal thing that we can never think about? Some vague thing of sitting on clouds and stuff like that. But heaven is a life upon a new earth which has been renewed, because our present earth is a fallen world. The whole of creation groans within itself for the coming redemption, when everything that goes wrong in our world, not just with human beings, it's in the animal life as well, isn't it? What happens in the jungle and what happens in our homes with little creepy crawlies and everything else? Everything has the effect of the fall upon it. So everything that God has made has been spoiled. So now he's going to recreate, and he's going to create the perfect world as this once was when Adam and Eve were first formed, but a perfect world. And for us, our bodies, the ones that we have now, these imperfect things that will die, then when we die, it's like the sowing of a seed. And when Jesus comes again, there'll be a great resurrection. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall receive these new glorious bodies to live on the new earth, what we call the heavenly Jerusalem, forever and forever. And so Psalm 113 is bringing our minds forward to that time that we're praising God now, but it's a bit of a learning process. Frankly, we're not all that good at it, are we? I find it hard to concentrate right through a whole hymn, do you? I've got to bring my mind back all the time to what we're doing Otherwise, I can be thinking of bacon butties or anything really that comes into your mind. And so it's a learning process. We're trying to really see, right, this is what the Lord requires. This is our future. I want to praise him. I really do want to praise. I do praise him. And sometimes my heart is bursting, overflowing with praise to God. But we're so inconsistent. And there are times where it doesn't quite work out like that at all. And we're distracted. But in heaven, this will be a time of glorious praise. So we have these pictures of the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, and we're all around the throne praising God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Lamb who was slain. And sometimes Christians, even Christians, get a picture of heaven, that perhaps heaven, all the days will be filled with us standing round the throne, according to the pictures that Scripture gives to us, and just magnifying God, how great he is, how glorious, how holy, how wonderful, how righteous. Now, that is a picture to show how central God will be in everything. But actually, when we look at what the Bible says about heaven, it's not day after day of meetings. In fact, as far as I can see, there aren't any meetings at all. Because there's no temple, there's no chapels, there's no churches. There aren't places of worship at all. And so if we think that actually what we'll do in heaven is we'll do what we want to do for a while, and then the time will come when we'll go to a big temple or whatever, and we think it will be heaven because our hearts won't have any sin, so we'll be fully involved and we truly will magnify God. And if we think of heaven like that, well, we've played wrong, basically. Because it's not about meetings. What it is, it's about praising God and magnifying God with our whole being forever, in whatever we do. So it's not a case of, right, I'll do something for a while now, and then I'll praise God, and God doesn't mind me doing that thing. It's not like that. It's whatever I do in heaven will be for the glory of God, because my heart, your heart, will be renewed, your desires, your longings, if I can speak like this, your motives, your aims, everything that is to do with you, the essential you, is absolutely 100% forever for God, so that everything you do will be praise. Everything you do will be worship, because it will be in tune with what God desires. So we don't have this situation where sometimes we do what God asks us to do, and then the other time, as it were, we get on. We have time for God, then time for ourselves, because actually there's no distinction between those two. The things that we want to do and desire to do and will do in heaven will be completely and absolutely to the praise of God. It's a glorious, wonderful future. It really is. It's wonderful. So we're learning that now. And this is what part of the Christian life is all about, that we want to bring our whole lives under the lordship of God, and we want to praise him continually. Now, that doesn't mean trebling the services and singing more and more hymns. Hymns are important, they're vitally important in part of praise. But it means bringing our whole life in line with the praise of God. So you might like to knit. Well, that's all right, isn't it? If God's given you a skill at that, and you might be knitting something, but before you were a Christian, you just knitted for yourself, didn't you? I'm not saying you knit it for bad reasons, knitting your little nephew a balaclava so he could rob a bank or anything. You might have been knitting stuff, but you never had any thoughts of God. But then, if you're good at making things like that, then as a Christian, it becomes part of our service to God. We do things for the Lord with him in mind. And so we make it to the best of our ability. We pass it on with the love of Christ, and we give glory to God in all things. Now, that's true of cooking, of knitting, of driving a car, playing football. You think of anything that human beings do, and we do it in the context of to the glory of God. Wouldn't it be lovely to have professional footballers who really respect the referee and always play fair and say to the ref, if he gives the line out the other way, ref, he came off me, it's theirs. Wouldn't that be great? He probably won't get picked by his manager again, but you see the point. For God. So we are learning these things now, and we're learning to praise God, and we're learning to praise God in everything that we do. Now that's where verse 3 takes us. Now I've spent a long time on that. We're zooming through the rest of the psalm, because that brings us to verses 4 to 6, where we see God's majesty and humility. Look at God's greatness in verse 4 and 5. Exalted over the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? And the answer, of course, no one. But there's more. Who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? You see the humility of God. So when you think of the majesty of God, there's nobody in any way begins to compare with the greatness and the glory of God. But this is a God who humbles himself. Now, the classic verse on this, of course, is Philippians 2, a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And we have this character presented to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all glorious, equal with God, and yet made himself nothing. And here in the psalm, then, there is reason to praise God because of who he is, both glorious and yet willing to stoop down and humble himself. And in verse 7 to 9, we see that he does so for a purpose. And we see here God's care. Look how the human being, the ordinary person, if we can call them that, is described. The poor who's in the dust, the needy who's in an ash heap. And you have the description there of someone in great need, and yet the Lord raises us up and lifts us up. Now, this overlaps with Hannah's prayer. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, we read about her in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. And she's barren, and that in those days, as it can be today, of course, but in those days was just a massive thing for a woman to experience, that she could have no children. And she cries out in the Lord's temple, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. It will be a Nazarite. But the point I'm making from here is that here, she was in agony of soul. Now, what the psalm is saying is that here is a woman who's in such an agony of soul, but the Lord listens and the Lord hears. And in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, Hannah's prayer includes the words in verse 8. Her testimony was, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. Those are the words that the psalmist uses here in verse 7. And it's really taken, you've got this comparison here of Hannah's experience, where there's this overlap, where she, who was in anguish, bitterness of soul, with great tears, her testimony was that she had been heard and lifted and placed with princes. It was a testimony of God's care for her. It's an example. That's all it is. It's an example of how God stoops down, sees us in our need, and is not indifferent. He's not just observing your life. He's intervening, continually intervening through all your experience. He never promised us an easy, comfortable life. Never, without difficulties. That was never a promise. Should not be expected. And in fact, we don't want that, because we want to learn to be like the Lord Jesus. And if we're to learn to be like the Lord Jesus, we've got to learn to truly be Christ-like in suffering as well as in pleasure and in good times. And so if we are to learn ever to love our enemies, we've got to have a few, haven't we? Otherwise, we'll never have the opportunity to learn how to love our enemies. So what the Lord is teaching here, what the psalmist is saying to us, is that the Lord is not just an analytical, cold observer, just watching what happens. He's a God of intervention. He will come to our aid. Hannah will have her testimony. And that testimony was that he settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. That's not everybody's experience. Some would long for children and they never come. But God will compensate and God will bless in other places. And so it is that this is Hannah's experience. And she had this source of great thankfulness and praise to God. And so in this veil of tears, I like that expression, the veil of tears, you know, the veil of York. Well, if we think of life as a veil of tears, with all the troubles, with all the hardships and the difficulties, then we have a God who is not only able, but very willing and active to intervene and come to our rescue time and time and time again. And this is a great source of praise, that God is really like this. And this is why we can praise him tonight, because we can look back over our lives and there are many things which are difficult, but we have to educate ourselves to see the Lord's hand in everything so that we can bring him praise for all our experiences and for those times of deliverance and lifting up and raising up and intervention that he brings to us continually. So that's Psalm 113, a lovely short psalm that talks about how wonderfully the Lord cares for everybody.